Our text today is drawn from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Here ends our text. In Jesus' Savior name, dear Christian friends, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worthwhile to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I offered, good people?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Now two? Only two? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no. From the room far back, an old gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tuning up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? And who'll make it two? $2,000? Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered. Some of them cried. "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." A man replied, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Some time ago, I came across this piece of poetry written by a Christian woman, Myra Brooks Welch, about 100 years ago. The poem speaks of a shabby-looking violin put up for sale at a public auction. The auctioneer, thinking the instrument to be worth a pittance, started the bidding at the basement bargain price of $2. He was interrupted when a gray-haired gentleman walked to the front, picked the violin up, gave its strings a tuning, and proceeded to play a hauntingly beautiful melody that absolutely mesmerized the audience. When he got done, the auctioneer resumed the bidding and entertained a big bid. When it ended up being sold for several thousand, someone asked, "What changed the violin's value?" The answer given was, "The touch of the maestro, who showed that a seemingly worthless instrument was actually worth a lot." Truth conveyed by this poem, expressed in the last stanza, where the poet wrote, how many a person with life out of tune and tattered and torn with sin does not seem to be worth very much. In fact, we could say that every one of us, due to our inborn spiritual brokenness before God, are not worth much. In fact, by nature, dead in trespasses, hopelessly lost in spiritual darkness, we were going and going, almost gone to hell. But our Lord and Master Jesus used the gospel to transform us, to call us to faith, to make us God's specially beloved people. And that is the overarching thought of our message this morning. What a difference a touch can make. The tender touch of our compassionate Savior, the life-giving touch of our almighty Savior. The story of our text tells how Jesus was traveling towards the village of Nain in the south of Galilee, roughly 8 miles southeast of Nazareth, where he had grown up. As is frequently the case, he was accompanied by a large contingent. Vast crowds would often join up with the Lord because they were so eager to hear him preach, because his message was one so rich in comfort, so very different from the chaff teachings they were accustomed to hearing from their religious teachers, the scribes. They also would bring their sick loved ones to Jesus because they knew that he possessed power to heal. On this occasion, the people were going to witness something they could not have predicted in their wildest imaginings. As they made their way with Jesus to the city gate of Nain, they were met by another group of people coming out, a funeral procession. At the head of it were the pallbearers carrying the corpse of a young man in an open coffin out to its final resting place in a nearby cemetery. The deceased man was the only son of a widow. We can imagine what a heart-wrenching loss it must have been for her. First her husband gone, now her boy. When the two processions met, Jesus walked up to the coffin, reached out and touched it. Pallbearers stopped in their tracks. Jesus looked at the body of the deceased. "Young man," he said, "I say to you, arise." Instantly the dead man's spirit returned, and he started to talk. Jesus then presented him to what must have been a shocked and at the same time eyes filled with tears of happiness mother. "Here is your son," Jesus told her. Among the heavenly truths, dear friends, that Jesus would convey to us by this Bible story is that he, our compassionate Savior, is aware of all the happenings of our lives. Something we can be very sure about is that when he made the trip down the road that led from Nazareth to Nain, he knew what he would find there. He was aware of the woman's loss and her sorrow, and he made the deliberate decision to go there for the purpose of alleviating her sorrow and lifting the burden from her heart. So it is with us, his believers today. Jesus is well aware of all the details of our lives, all the hills and valleys, the ups and downs, and desires to help and sustain us in all things that come our way. A detail Luke records in the story that really brings this out is in verse 13, where it says that Jesus' heart went out to the woman and the grief that she was experiencing. Something we read all through the Gospels in connection with the ministry of Jesus. You may remember when Jesus saw a weeping Mary at the death of her brother Lazarus and the other people crying who had come out with her to meet Jesus on the road, weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and wept. And when the people, when they saw it, they remarked, "See how he loved Lazarus." Another story that illustrates the empathy Jesus has for his people is in Mark chapter 6, where we read the familiar account of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples to the eastern shore. He saw the vast crowd that had assembled on the shore, and it says, he was moved with compassion for them. He saw them as harassed, helpless sheep with no shepherd, whose spiritual needs were not being met. So he spent the day feeding them the bread of life, comforting them with the words of eternal life. And when evening came, satisfying their physical hunger by the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish. Jesus has the same compassion for us. He uses his tender touch to meet and fulfill our needs. The most important way he does this is by revealing himself to us as our Redeemer, leading us to know and trust that through his keeping of the Ten Commandments and his substitutionary death on the cross, his giving his life as the Good Shepherd for his sheep, he's established peace between us and our holy God and secured forgiveness for our sins and everlasting life in the world to come. And yes, he's also aware and is deeply concerned about our day-to-day earthly needs. He provides for these also, richly and daily, all we need for our bodily and emotional welfare. In days of trouble, he reaches out with his hand of mercy to comfort us. How often, dear Christian, haven't you experienced the touch of the Master's hand in your life? When your body was weakened by an illness, maybe laid up in the hospital, when your faith was being sorely tested by a fiery trial, when you were grieving the loss of a dear one, your Master was aware of what was going on in your life, strengthened you by reminding you that you are God's child whom he bought at a price. Maybe it was through a Christian friend or family member who shared a scripture with you. Maybe it was a Bible verse you recollected from a home devotion, which your father taught you in your youth. Maybe it was your confirmation memory verse, a cherished hymn the Holy Spirit called to your remembrance. Maybe it was a promise of the Bible like, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And that made all the difference. The Lord used his word to revitalize your faith, to restore to you the joy of his salvation, enabling you to say, "If God himself be for me, I may a host defy. For when I pray, before me my foes confounded fly. If Christ my head and master befriend me from above, what foe or what disaster can drive me from his love?" It's what Jesus in his mercy did for the widow of Nain. It's what he does also for his people today. But let's return to our text and focus our attention once more on the miracle the Lord performed. As mentioned, Luke records how Jesus touched the bier or the coffin on which the body of the deceased man had been laid. The pallbearers stopped, and then Jesus, as when a person addresses another who has fallen asleep to rouse him from his slumber, "Rise and shine," addressed the man who was in the sleep of death to awaken him, and the man came alive. It's worth noting as we read the gospel accounts of our Savior's ministry that he ruined every funeral he attended. At least the ones that were told about. Totally wrecked the funeral of Jairus' daughter, Tabitha, the 12-year-old girl. He wrecked the funeral of Lazarus, raising him from the dead. He even ruined his own funeral by coming alive on Easter Sunday morning. Jesus demonstrated time and again that he is the Lord of life and death by his life-giving touch. The omnipotent Savior can take a lifeless body, good only to be buried in the ground, and transform it into a living, breathing person, able once again to worship and serve him in thankful love. And dear friends, let's be reminded that what Jesus did for the youth of Nain will happen for all his people in the future. I mean, just as the Savior has already used his power to perform in us a spiritual resurrection, making us alive with him who were dead in sin, bringing us into God's kingdom through our baptism, that's when he first touched us, transformed us from being a people who live only for the present world and the short-lived pleasures that it can give. Before his work of regenerating us, we could be compared to that old battered violin, scarcely worth a bit of $2. But through the Holy Spirit's gracious working in our hearts, we have become to the Lord like Stradivariuses, those violins that are infinitely valuable, worth millions, now able to make sweet music to our God, able to live for him and delight in serving him in holiness, able to fix our eyes on the distant heavenly horizon, and whose greatest treasure is the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting. I say, just as Jesus has already performed that first spiritual resurrection for us, so he'll do for us physically in the future. He will touch us on the last great rising day, reunite our bodies and souls, take us into the mansions he's prepared for all who trust in him. It will be a repeat performance, but on a much grander and more glorious scale, of the miracle he did near the city of Nain. So may God strengthen us in this holy faith and lead us in thanks for all the Lord has accomplished for us and will accomplish for us to make sweet music for him in our lives as we look forward to the time when we'll experience firsthand the touch of the Master's hand and live in joyous fellowship with him in his eternal kingdom. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.